I'd like to thank you by just letting you know, as we have settled into this area, the help that I've received for beginning this journey. This is relatively new to me. We were just, my wife and I and our children were talking about how this last Father's Day was 1 year of us being in our house in Wadsworth. So the time has gone relatively quickly, but I appreciate the help I've received. And some of the help I received has actually been just ideas for studies and messages. And in both congregations, I have a little black box at the announcement table, just says Bible studies or Bible ideas or study ideas, something like that. And I've received multiple on a regular basis for that, and I really appreciate that. And I intend to go through those as we progress, and sometimes it takes some time to get there, but I keep them and I record them so that we can bring it up. And one topic that came up in both congregations, both North Canton and here, was new moon. Just new moon. And that is something that is interesting, and I received some good information on when I was in ABC. While we were there, we heard from George DeCampos, and he gave a pretty, I thought, in-depth picture of the calendar overall, and the new moon is a part of that. My intention isn't necessarily to discuss the calendar today, but I would like to address the topic of a new moon. And to do so, I'm just going to start by asking questions, and then we'll answer them. However, we are not going to be as detailed as we could be because of our time constraints, so I'm going to encourage you, if you don't know, on ucg.org, under the members section, there is a study paper topic. I think it says study paper on it. If you click on that, there is a lot of information there, many different papers that the church has written where they've done extensive research on particular topics, especially sometimes topics that are very detailed or require a lot of research. So I'm going to plug that before we start in case you'd like to review some of this information as well. It is there, and it is very good and I think valuable for us to have. It's a good resource. But let's begin by asking, what is a new moon? That's the first question we'll ask. What is a new moon? We see it sometimes in Scripture, so it's good for us to know what it is. Well, instead of explaining immediately what a new moon is, let's first ask, well, what's a full moon? A full moon is when you look up at the sky and you have a moon that is a good circle. You can see the whole thing, not a part of it. That's a full moon. And the reason we have these phases of the moon, including a full moon and a new moon, is because we understand that there is an orbit that happens. There's an orbiting of our planet, our home, Earth, around the sun. And there's also the orbiting of our moon around the Earth. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. There's a whole lot of information packed into just a little bit of text here in Genesis. Starting in verse 14, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. In this particular package we see, this particular scripture reference, we see that God gave us lights. He gave us the sun and also the moon, and one is the main source of the light, and the moon, we might say, is a secondary source because it reflects light. But we also see that they are for signs and seasons and for days and years. So getting back to what a full moon is, we know a full moon is when the moon is completely visible. A new moon, then, is the opposite of that. A new moon is when we can't see a moon. And why is that? It's because when the sun is shining at the earth, and let's say the moon is between the sun and the earth, the moon does get illuminated by the sun. It's just part of the sun, the moon that we can't see at the moment because we're on the other side of the Earth. So it doesn't appear. But when the moon is full, the sun is shining at the Earth, and somewhere on the backside is where the moon is, and it catches the light of the sun. And it reflects back, and we can see that full moon. So it's a matter of the changing of the moon around the Earth. And we have these different phases. Now, the lunar cycle, how long it takes for the moon to go around the Earth in its crazy way, is about 29.51 something 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 days. So it's not an exact period of time for us to say, well, it's 30 days. That'd be convenient if it was, but it wasn't. There are some complications to this incredible galactic clock that God gave us up above. Now, there are different definitions for what a new moon is. For example, there's an astrological calculation that will tell us precisely when a new moon starts. Basically, when the other moon has wrapped all the way around the Earth and it starts again. There's also what people refer to as the MOLAD. And the MOLAD's definition, let's see if I can find it here and make sure I say it right, is the birth of the moon. Again, that's the start of when the moon is brand new. It's made its cycle all the way around. And that time period can vary. 1.5 days to even up to 3 days where it is a new moon cycle, meaning we can't see it anymore. Some believe that the new moon is when you see the moon again, just a little bit, the first faint sighting of the moon after that cycle, that waxing crescent as it begins. And they would say that that is when we should count the new moon. However, the Bible does not tell us this is how you should count a new moon. It does not define it. It doesn't say for us in the Bible. One of the quotes from the study paper, that I'll just read a part of this. It says, also note the Bible never uses the Hebrew word for crescent in reference to the moon, much less does it define new moon in a precise manner. The reason this came up in the study paper is because there are some that believe in a calculation for when the new moon hits, and we'll get to that in a second. And also the observable. Those are the two main struggles that we see when it comes to a calendar. And we believe, as an organization, in a calculated calendar as is accounted for by the Jewish authority. So we follow the example or the calendar that is set, and they've been calculating it for some time. Now some include, that's where I was. Let's jump to Leviticus chapter 23. The reason why we believe that the Jewish authority is one to follow is because in the Bible, it does tell us that there is some authority for these matters. Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to read starting in verse 1. Says, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So when he says, you shall proclaim, we take that as a level of authority. He lists the Sabbath here, and in verse 4, he says, these are the feasts of the Eternal, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now let's jump ahead to Numbers chapter 10. Two examples in a row here. Numbers chapter 10. We're going to read, starting in verse 8, we'll read verses 8 and 10. It's talking about trumpets. Trumpets that were made for Israel, for notifications for them. Verse 8, the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever through your generations. So again, here we have a responsibility given, It was for Aaron. It was for the priests to do. Now jump down to verse 10. It says, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices, your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Eternal, your God. We have a wholehearted desire to follow God and His Word. And we have many examples in the Bible where it encourages us to do so. We want to move forward as Scripture directs us. The Israelites here at this time were not told or commanded that they should pick or dictate when to do these things, but instead they were told there are some people responsible for it. The priests were responsible for it. We can all appreciate that there were different roles then, just as we appreciate there are different roles for us now. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we won't turn there for time's sake, but in 9 to 12, we also can read that the priesthood had other authorities as well. They had authority to make judgments on situations that were not listed explicitly in the Bible. There are times when we don't know exactly what to do, and it doesn't say, thou shalt do this thing or that thing, and we can really be confused. And those moments, anciently, they were directed to go to the priesthood, and the priests would make a judgment for it. And so we do follow that same principle today. If we have a conundrum, sometimes we'll approach one of our elders and seek counsel just for some clarity. What's a biblical approach here? Ultimately, according to the first question, just the answer for what is a new moon? The new moon is the beginning cycle of when it comes around. Now let's ask the second question. Why was the new moon important to the Israelites? Why is it important that the moon begins and then it goes all the way around the earth and then it stops? Why is that important? Well, the beginning of the month was the beginning of the new moon. So for them to be able to count when things were going to happen, specifically holy days, they needed to know when the month began. In Exodus chapter 12, the Israelites are leaving Egypt, and they're going to be coming into their land, and God at that time told them, you need to keep these holy days on these specific times. On the 14th day of the first month, he starts listing these specific times and dates. Well, if they didn't know when the first of the month was, how would they be able to count to when those times were? They didn't have these. They didn't have phones and computers and internet and even wall calendars. They left a lot of that stuff behind when they left Egypt. That was a joke that, yeah. I got to listen to that. No. So they didn't have the advancements that we have today to be able to just quickly reference that. They needed to be able to know. But that's not the only reason that they needed to know about the new moon. They were also commanded a form of worship that was to happen on the new moons. Let's look at that in Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28. We'll notice a chapter, actually two chapters, that talks about offerings that were commanded for an ancient Israel to do. Numbers chapter 28, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire, as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer to the Eternal, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. At this small space, we see that God had a requirement for them to give offerings every single day as a form of their worship. In fact, twice a day, they had these daily offerings listed. And he progresses. Let's jump down to verse 9. Verse 9 says, on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, two tenths of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil and with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath. So first we read about the daily offerings, and now we see that weekly on the Sabbath, they also were to have offerings. Verse 11. At the beginnings of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord. Two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs in the first year. We'll just stop there. The context that I like to pick up is that he is talking about a progression of time. First it's days, then it's a weekly, and then it's every month. And this was to happen at the beginning of the month. They were to make this offering. If we were to continue to read chapter 28 and into chapter 29, we'd see he also has offerings specified for each holy day. So as we see, not only was it important for the Israelites to know the new moon because of God's command that they keep appointed holy days, but it was also important because he had commanded them worship, that they were to make these offerings on a regular basis. The next question then is the new moon a holy convocation? Is the new moon a holy convocation? We see listed by the Sabbath and by holy days these new moons listed. Well, we do want to be careful, as I mentioned before. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2, I'm just going to read, says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Eternal your God which I command you. This is not the only warning that we have that reads very similar. Also in Revelation, we read that there are some judgments, there is some punishment for those that would take away or add to God's word. So when we go through God's word, we certainly do want to do so carefully. We don't want to read something into the scripture that is our own idea. And that would be what's called eisegesis, is when we take an idea and we try to prove it based on what we read in the scripture rather than pulling out the meaning that God has there. So in Numbers 28, when we read through, we will notice it does not say anywhere that you should have a holy convocation at the beginning of the month. It does not say that. It does say an offering for this ancient Israelite group. Now, if you want to find holy convocation, you don't have to turn far. You can go to Leviticus chapter 23. And we were there earlier. If we would continue to read that chapter, we would see that God says on the Sabbath day, we are to have a holy convocation, and we are not to work. And in each of the appointed annual holy days, which have rich spiritual meaning, we are to stop, and we are to have a holy convocation, and we're not to work. But the new moons are not listed in Leviticus 23. So we don't want to confuse the new moons with the Sabbath or feast days. It is something that sometimes there is some confusion on. But the context in Numbers 28 certainly does not include holy convocations. In fact, it would be a little strange if they did, because we also saw the daily sacrifices. Can you imagine if we had a convocation, a holy convocation every day? That'd be hard to have a job. That'd be hard for us to live. It's not a holy convocation to have a daily offering, nor is it for a new moon. Now, were there some traditions held on new moons? Yes. Historically, we do see that there were some traditions of individuals, Israelites, on new moons. Let's turn to one. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20 is a story about Jonathan and David. And they were the best of buds, and yet Saul really had it out for David. We don't really want to get into that story. That's not the purpose of this message. But notice in 1 Samuel chapter 20, in verse 5, David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. There appears to be some tradition. It appears that Saul had a tradition to gather people together and have a feast at the new moon. It also seems that David is insinuating his family has a tradition of getting together, he says, yearly here. Now, there is no biblical support for us to have such a tradition. We don't see that there is a requirement in God's law to set apart the new moons and have some type of ceremony on them. It is important for us to know when the new moon is. Why? Because we also keep the appointed times with God. And so we do have those little cards, and they tell us all the information's on there. It's great, and we know it. And we keep those appointed days. So it is important for us to know, but we don't have scriptural backing to say we must do something on these days. We have our own church traditions. We do some things as a church that they did not do back in ancient Israel, because people like traditions and doing the things the way they do. They also had traditions back in their day. Now, some will use this scripture, in fact, you can see it in the study paper if you like, to prove, or it's a proof in their mind, that they had a calculated calendar back at this time, so they knew when the new moon was. And the reason they say that is because David was very sure when the new moon would be. And remember, if you had to observe when that sliver was, there was an unsurety about it. But again, it's not really the point of this message to get into calculated versus observable. What we want to talk about is the new moon and what is required. And we see here a tradition, but not a requirement. Now, I'd like to look at a couple more scriptures that also mention a new moon, and we're going to see some parallels in them. But again, want to confirm that there is not a command given by God for us to set apart these days as a holy convocation. So let's first turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, and starting in chapter 2, Solomon is going to build the temple, and he has some communication with the king of Tyre, one of his suppliers. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, we'll just read verses 3 and 4. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, "As you have dealt with David my father, and sent him cedars to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Eternal my God, to declare it to him, to burn before him sweet incense, for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel." So here are Solomon's intentions, and they're good. In this list, as he suggested, that all these days are intended to be kept holy. If we reflect back on Numbers 28, we'll remember that the offerings were listed in number 28, and they were not called holy convocations. So once again, even though we see a listing here of new moons, Sabbaths, and feasts, the context is offerings. He even mentions the daily burnt offerings, morning and evening, as well as the Sabbaths. So no, this is not proof that they kept holy convocations on a new moon. They did recognize them. They did not keep them as a holy day. We have similar examples of this. Let's turn to 2 Kings. Let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to see another, what we would call a tradition. 2 Kings chapter 4. there is an example of a woman whose son had died, and so she wants to go talk to Elisha and get help. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, and this is starting in verse 22, we're just going to jump into the story. She said, verse 22, "Then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath.'" So again, let's ask the question, does this indicate that new moons were a time to worship, to have a holy convocation? No. This scripture set does not give us authority or direction to have a holy convocation. But apparently, besides the Sabbaths, she would also see the priests on a new moon. It seems that there was some type of tradition, maybe to bring your questions or whatever reason you had. It was normal for her enough that her husband said, "Well, it's not the new moon. Why are you going to see him?" But again, it does not list a holy convocation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, we won't turn to this one. 1 Chronicles 23, verses 28 to 31, we could read that the Levites and the priesthood, they had specific duties to do. But just because the new moons and the Sabbaths and the feasts are all listed together, once again, would we conclude that it says a holy convocation? I wish you would turn and read there at some point in the future, and you will see that no, the context of the duties includes offerings. It is not holy convocations that it's talking about. Same is true, or similar is true, in Ezra 3, verse 5. And Nehemiah 10, verse 32 and 33, they also mention offerings in conjunction with new moon, Sabbaths, and feasts. And sometimes it could read confusing because we have holy convocation on the Sabbath, and we have holy convocation on the feast days, but we do not on the new moon. The feast days and the Sabbath days are also different. Our annual Sabbaths, the holy days of the feast, have a meaning separate than our weekly Sabbath that we have. And we don't keep the same traditions on each one. We have different traditions and things that we do. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 81. We sing this in one of our hymns, Psalm 81. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Sing aloud to God, our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day." Some people are confused by this and say, okay, is this calling the new moon's feast day because of what it says here? Well, let's remember that it's also speaking of feasts when it says the full moon. As an example, when do we see a full moon during holy days of the year? Which holy days do we see a full moon? Days of Unleavened Bread and Feast of Tabernacle, right? We see a full moon in the sky, and that is to us an encouraging and exciting thing to see that we're on time for God's appointment. So the first one, when he says a new moon, possibly they did blow a trumpet on new moons, but it's singular. Which feast day we have is the only feast day that happens to be on a new moon. The Feast of Trumpets is on a new moon. It's on the first day of the month. So blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, singular, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. So in this particular scripture, yes, we do have feast days that happen to be on a full moon or new moon, and we have names for them. But the new moons, every single month, although they blew a trumpet on them, they were not called a holy convocation in God's law. So we don't want to read that into the scripture. Now, one more spot that is sometimes used as a suggestion that we should be treating the new moon as a holy day or like a Sabbath is Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Hosea, Joel, and Amos, Obadiah. It helps me. He's not even here to appreciate it. Amos chapter 8. God is talking to a people here he's not very pleased with. Amos chapter 8, we'll read verses 4 and 5. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade our wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the balances by deceit? It appears that there were those in this time, the time that Amos is writing this, individuals would, and there are records, historical records that show that there was some that abstained, specifically women, that would abstain from hard labor on a new moon. What we don't want to do is look at the scripture and see, because they did it, that must have been a command by God, and we must also do the same. That's not what the scripture is talking about. Contextually, this is talking about how a people were not spiritually fulfilling the law that God wanted them to do. They were doing physical works, and then they couldn't wait for that physical requirement to be met, and then they would spiritually go do terrible things. And that is the context here. Not that we should follow in their example. It's not wrong for us to know when a new moon is. It wouldn't be wrong necessarily to have a tradition. But what we don't want to do is put words in God's mouth. This is not a holy convocation. There's a spot in Isaiah, the first chapter, where he talks about a very similar topic, and it involves the word new moons. For a second time, I won't turn there. But he also mentions it in Isaiah chapter 1, that he hates those celebrations they're doing, and he lists new moons there as well as feasts. And again, the context is that he is condemning them for having a selfish motivation and not doing the things that he wants them to do. But let's ask the question now, what does the New Testament say about new moons? We looked at plenty of information in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? What does it say? Not very much. There is one reference to new moons in the New Testament, and we'll turn there. It's in Colossians chapter 2. Because it's in Colossians and Paul is the one writing about it, we have no example from Jesus Christ. He didn't teach, well, I shouldn't say that. We don't have examples of him teaching specifics to his disciples about new moons. We have nothing to go off of to establish them as a particular type of celebration or tradition. Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians was written to a people, a Gentile place, establishing a church of God. We had a mixed group of people here. We had Jewish people from the diaspora, the ones that were dispersed. And we also have new converts. And you also had influences from the outside and possibly within, people that we would describe as wolves in sheep's clothing. We had Judaizers that wanted to push their traditions. We had Gnostics and ascetics, people that wanted to push their points of view. And so Paul here, and in many places, is trying to set them straight. So we don't have time to go through all of these things, but I would like to read verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Is Paul suggesting here that we should decide for ourselves all the things that we do? No. Paul is not suggesting that we all do what's right in our own eyes. The period of the judges that we have back in the Old Testament showed that was not a good thing. We do need to follow godly principles. What Paul encourages here is that those that are in the church, that they're not wrongly influenced by those with false teachings. There were those coming in telling them that the way they were celebrating some things, including Sabbaths and feasts and new moons, was incorrect. Well, where have we seen those three paired before? Often in the Old Testament, in reference to offerings. We know that they're not all listed as holy convocations, but this is the only place that we have some information of a new moon in the New Testament. And what's the context also of where they are in time? You had, again, a Gentile land following a different calendar that was having to learn to count new moons because they wanted to keep the holy days as God said. So perhaps they had their own tradition on a new moon. We don't know. We don't know exactly what Paul's talking about. But we do know that Paul says, let me read it here so I get it right. Let no one judge you. But, if you jump down to verse 16, let no one judge you but the body of Christ. As we know, what Paul references there is that the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the church, is something you can approach and you can ask on these things. How do we handle some of these things and what is appropriate and what is right? That is a group that can judge or help determine. There is some authority that the church has, and it gives us some peace of mind that we have those that are really diving into those matters when maybe some of us don't have the time to go through and research the details of some of these. And believe me, there is many details that I just read. Somebody did all that work. God does give authority to some groups. What does the Bible say about new moons in a prophetic context? We saw that it didn't say very much in the New Testament at all, so there's not too much we can go by. But what does it say about new moons in the future? I'll read Isaiah 66, verse 23. It says, "It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh should come to worship before me, says the Eternal." During the millennium period, it seems very clear God said man will come and worship God. Does that mean they will have a holy convocation on the new moon? We don't know. We're not there yet. And if God decides that he is going to institute holy convocation on a new moon in the millennium, that will be his right. God is the sovereign. He has added things before. For example, he gave us new symbols. We have a New Testament Passover. They didn't have in the Old Testament. Was he wrong for adding? No, this is his. He can do whatever he wants. So in the millennium, if it is a holy convocation, that'll be God's prerogative. But it's also possible that he's mentioning worship just like we read in Numbers 28, where they were to bring an offering. That is a type of worship to God. Ezekiel 46 for our last scripture. Ezekiel chapter 46, it speaks about priesthood, once again, starting sacrifices. Ezekiel chapter 46, starting in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 6. "Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces towards the east shall be shut the six working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on that day of the new moon it shall be opened. The prince shall enter by the way of the vestibule of that gateway from the outside, and stand by the gatepost. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings. He shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening." Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to the gateway before the Eternal on the Sabbaths and the new moons. The burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. The grain offering shall be 1 ephah for a ram, the grain offering of the lambs, as much as he wants to give, as well as a hin of oil with every ephah. On the day of the new moon, it shall be a young bull without blemish. 6 lambs and a ram, they shall be without blemish. We see here perhaps an expansion of what God refers to in Isaiah. In the millennium time, the priesthood will be offering sacrifices, and on the new moon, they will have offerings to give. So in the future, we know that new moons will be recognized. So in conclusion, when it comes to a new moon, we know that a new moon is when the moon restarts its cycle around the earth. That's what a new moon is. It's not visible at that time due to its location. The new moon was very important to the Israelites because it helped them determine when months started so they could count to holy days. And it also was important because they were told to worship. They were to bring forth offerings on specific days, including on the new moons. Nowhere in God's word, especially not in his law, are the new moons called holy convocations. So we don't want to read that into scripture. We don't have examples of Jesus or his disciples having any particular tradition on a new moon. We do have the example of Paul where he tells us that, yes, traditions, they can be fine, but be careful of where the influences are for some, because we can see wrong things introduced. So what do our traditions stand on? In the future, new moons will be observed just the way that God commands them, and we'll have more information a little bit later. He'll decide, and we'll all agree. He knows best, and we will move forward. If you have any more questions on a new moon, and there can be many, I do recommend that you take the time to go to ucg.org under members and look at the study papers there, and they'll provide even more information that's well worth reading.